like to invite both John and Helen to the seats of honor here.
Yes.
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 Come on up. As they're coming, when we put together this, it's been several months in the planning, and at the risk of always leaving someone out, I want to thank some people. I want to thank Susie, David, very much for their help. Morgan Cole did great things. John Williams, Curtis and his team. I want to thank Pastor Balvance and Maureen for being here, Pastor Ruby and Kay. Just a lot went into this, and we're very grateful that we have the opportunity to do this. And so we're going to kind of kick this off, and I'm going to do the softball questions first.
Good.
Now, most of us have probably heard your testimonies, but I'd like to give you both an opportunity to give your testimony, and then we'll proceed.
Remember, the longer the answer, the less questions.
I grew up seeing my mom and dad read their Bible every morning, and my dad helped build the church that we went to. It was a Presbyterian church. And so my grandma had died, who I was really close to, and I always wanted to go to this Miami Christian College. And when she died, my dad gave me all the money that he got.
Where's the Kleenex?
Not very much. And I was able to go. And so my little church was a very mission-minded church, and so gospel every Sunday. And so it wasn't until high school that I got to hear the teaching just in a class, Rev Sellers. And then Johnny came next semester, and everybody said, "You gotta meet Helen. She was on fire. She wants to hear God's word." And so we sat in a piano row and listened to John MacArthur. And most guys went in there, I think, to make out. I told him, "You cannot hold my hand. You cannot kiss me. I don't care about all that." And then I was wondering, why did I tell him he couldn't hold my hand? I started to fall in love with him.
Okay, we're done.
So most of you have heard my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor. So my dad was a pastor. He taught the Bible every Sunday. My name, John, he was writing his dissertation on the Gospel of John, so I was named after the Apostle John. And growing up in a Christian home, I rejected Christ because of the hypocrisy I saw in our home, and more the hypocrisy I saw in the people in the church. As I got older into high school years, I worked for some of them and saw their unethical practices in their businesses and how they handled their kids and what I knew about their kids. And so I rejected Christ because the thinking for a foolish young man was, you know, if they're going to heaven, I don't want to be with a bunch of hypocrites like that. And so one Christmas time, I was told to be in at 11. I came in at 2. As I walked in the door, my father, I can still picture it. He was sitting at a small little kitchen table. There was a light over. It was all dark in the room. There was a light illuminating him, and he was there with the Bible. And I walked into the room, and he said, "Sit down." I said, "I don't want to sit down." He said, "Well, I want to talk to you about some things." I said, "Well, if you're going to use the Bible, I can't debate you on the Bible, and so I'm not interested in that." And he said, "Well, just let me just read a passage for you." And he read Matthew 7:21 and following there. where it talks about many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, and we did all of these wonderful things for you, and I will say to them, depart, I don't even know who you are. And I have to tell you, it's like the sky opened up and God reached down and smacked me in the side of the head. And for the first time in my life, it dawned on me that just because these people said they were Christian did not mean they were actually Christians. I never even considered that. Why would a person claim to be a Christian and then not live like a Christian? I never considered that people might claim that but not be saved. And so it almost instantly dawned on me, I am following people headed to hell because I don't want to be like people who are headed to hell. And I thought, well, how ignorant is that? And that's what God used to open my eyes to say, you know, you can talk all you want, but if there is no fruit, if there is no evidence of your salvation, your words mean absolutely nothing. And here these people will stand before omniscient God, who knows all things, and try to convince him. It's laughable if you think about it. They'll try to convince him that, hey, you're mistaken, we were really saved. And there's no debate. He simply says goodbye. That's it. And they wake up in hell. So that's what God used to get my attention, and that's what he used to save me from the penalty of my sins.
Hang on to that. I got this one. Knowing a little bit about your travels, John, and see, it's New York, Chicago, Miami, Los Angeles, Marysville?
Yep.
Which one of these doesn't fit? You want to tell us a little bit about that?
Well, we love it here. We love it here. This is home. We'd rather be no place else. Offers to be other places, we'd never go anyplace else. We love it here. I remember being in seminary, and a guy spoke about, he said, make sure you understand the culture of where you're going. And I thought, well, that's crazy. You teach the word, what's the big deal? And so moving from those mostly city settings with a city mentality, a definite starched white collar mentality, moving to Marysville, it was a significant challenge. Very different mentality. I don't know that one's better than the other, but a different mentality. And so that took me a while to get used to. In LA, if I said ownership, people understood, well, there are bosses and there are people who work for the bosses, and it means we all buy in and we pull together. I said ownership here, everyone thought, well, that means we all make the decision together. That was different. And so that's been a bit of a change. I remember we had a vacation. We did a vacation right before we moved up here. Before we left down there, and we went through some small towns, like I would have called Marysville, and I thought, man, Lord, I don't know that we could ever do something like that. And then God called us here, and we love it here. We love the people, we love the area. I will say it is infinitely more difficult than LA ever thought of being. And when people talk about how liberal Los Angeles is. Los Angeles is Republican compared to here. Even to this day in LA, you can talk to people about the Lord because they all think they're Christians. You know, in the music industry, all those guys who are definite pagans will talk about church and growing up, and you can talk about Jesus. Here, they'll shut the door. I mean, we can't go door to door here like we did in Los Angeles. And so that probably was the biggest difference. Here, it's obvious, and you know, we've shared some of this as we have had to deal with the city and the government in terms of property. There's no question. You read Romans, and you're from a city area, and it talks about worshiping the creation. What does that mean? Well, Washington, we know what that means. They worship the creation. And, you know, the joke is you don't want to spit on your dirt because they'll declare it wetlands and you lost your backyard. And sadly, that's true. So I think that's probably the biggest difference. People are not open to the Lord here. They talk about it being an unchurched area. It's not an unchurched area. It's a people with tiny churches there where no one goes to church. There's opportunity for people to go to church. They don't because, you know, it's either seeker sensitive or off the wall. And those who teach the word are few and far between, sadly. There are many who do, but those are just some of the differences. Perhaps one socially and one spiritually. The spiritual one's far more significant than... I remember Ward, you know, Ward ran the discipleship evangelism in Los Angeles at Grace Community, and every single week they'd come back with 20, 25 people came to the Lord this past week, you know. I think he went 10, 12 years with one or two coming to the, just as much sharing, just as much teaching, explaining the gospel. This is a hard place to minister, very hard place to minister.
You use a phrase often, and I think most of us understand it, but I'll give you an opportunity. Perfection, it's not about perfection, it's about direction.
Well, when you teach the Bible and you hold a hard line, I think people who are objective can hear that and understand. People who are a bit more subjective can hear that and walk out of this place depressed every week because I'm just not doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm failing and, you know, I got to find a church where they encourage me. And so I say that a lot because the fact of the matter is if you're saved, you fall down and you get up. You fall down and you get up. And we trip and fall all the time and God's grace is sufficient. We're great sinners. He's a greater Savior. And so when we talk about direction, not perfection, if you were to chart your life on a graph, you'd see that you have periods where you're growing and your sanctification is obvious, and then you trip and fall and you drop a little bit, and then you get your act together. And so that graph, it, you know, is like a mountain range, but it's continually going up and to the right. So that's what we talk about. And I mention that because I know there are people who walk out of there every week a bit discouraged because I'm just not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And we don't want people discouraged. We want them challenged to say, you know what? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I just want to be more diligent and be quick to confess and repent of my sin and do what God's called me to do. And I'll see the fruit and the benefit and I'll be filled with joy. And so that's why I mention that often.
Okay. You're an expositor. And I think most of us understand what that is. There's a variety of ministry methods. Why? The expository method.
Well, understand I grew up in a preacher's home. My dad was a good teacher. I think I can teach. I don't think I'm a very good preacher. I've been told I can teach. When I got saved, I knew the Bible was the Word of God. One of the reasons I rejected Christianity was because I knew that the Bible's not really hard to understand and you're supposed to do what the Bible tells you to do. And so when I got saved, after I got saved, I was at this Christian camp. I was working with little beginners who I loved the little ones to work with. And I asked, you know, the guy running the youth ministry that summer, I don't know how to study the Bible. And he said, well, it's simple. Go get a concordance. And he says, there's several different. If you're young, get a Young's. If you're strong, get a Strong's. If you're crude, there's a thing called Cruden's Concordance. So I got a Young's Concordance. And he said, okay, take your Bible and look up every word in a verse in the Bible, in the concordance. And write it down and take notes. Well, I began doing that, and I instantly discovered that the word "and," you know, has 22,000 occurrences. And knowing that every word was inspired by God, I wanted to know what every word meant. So for me, inspiration, infallibility, that's extremely important. Growing up in a preacher's home, I had heard, and we'd had in our home, some of the most well-known preachers in the world. And what I noticed about the majority of them at that point in time is that most of them were what I would call devotional in nature. They give me a sense of what the passage said, and that's okay, but my personality was such that that couldn't satisfy me for very long. I wanted to know what that word meant. If it said Jesus got into a boat, and I figured God put the word boat in the Bible, I wanted to know what kind of boat. Why was that boat there? What did that boat be used for? And the only preacher I had ever heard who taught the Bible that way was MacArthur. He kind of trailblazed that. And so being taught how to study that Bible that way, and then as I was recovering from an accident, a guy turned me on to these MacArthur tapes, and I started listening to him, and he actually explained what every word meant. And what I discovered is that sometimes the main point of the sermon had nothing to do with where I was at, but the Holy Spirit used the teaching of the Word of God, because it's supernatural, to touch my heart and to change my heart. And so that's why and how I began teaching and preaching that way. And basically, for most of us, there's now thousands, perhaps tens of thousands now, who came out of that church, out of that seminary. That's the way we teach. And we believe that that's the most biblical way to teach. You look at the Old Testament, and they open the book and explain the book. What's the book say? What's the book mean? The Holy Spirit takes that in your life as need be and helps to transform your life. So that's why and how. And frankly, I don't study to prepare a sermon. I study to figure out, to understand as best I can what the text says, and then I explain it. And so in essence, what you hear on a Sunday is the things that excited me, the things that I was interested in as I studied the Word. And all I can do is hope that God brings people here that are interested in the same thing and whose lives are changed as a result of us teaching the same thing. A lot of friends who teach devotionally, and that's okay, I love them, and that ministers to me. Just my personality's different, and so that's why and how I began to teach that way. And I'm an old dog now. I don't know how to do much different than that.
Expository preaching tends to be difficult, and the English words don't come anywhere near what the Hebrew or Greek or Latin words. How do you wrestle with that?
Well, you know, today there are all kinds of tools that can help you with that. So you don't need to learn the languages. It's funny, I aced Hebrew. I couldn't quote the Hebrew alphabet if you put a gun to my head now. Greek, I spent a lot of time, you know, many years in those classes. And Greek is such a precise language that
it caters. It's why God used the language he did, you know, why Jesus came at the time that he did. That caters to expository teaching. And, you know, I've changed a little bit. In the beginning, I'd quote more Greek words in the hope that people would be interested in that and want to take classes in the language. And over the years, I've discovered people aren't that interested in it, but they'll listen to what I say as I explain it. And then if they want to look it up later, they can look it up and find out that I'm telling the truth. And there's so many great tools now that help you to understand those things, but it caters to expository teaching because it gives you all the nuances of a word. So that's why I do that.
Okay. I'm going to open this up a little bit. Now remember, this is get to know your pastor, not roast your pastor. So are there any questions that anyone has? B.
The first question that comes to my mind is how did you know when Christ was calling you to be a preacher? How did that come about?
Well, I can picture the swing set I was on in the backyard in Syosset, Long Island, right outside of New York. I was on a swing set. I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor and a preacher, and I had to be about 8 years old at that time, and I fought that as hard as I could possibly fight that into my early 20s, late high school, late teens, early 20s. Honestly, I struggled with the hypocrisy thing. I struggled with how the church treated my father. I was there when the guy said to my father, moving us into a house in upstate New York, we were here before you got here, we'll be here after you're gone. That's a guy helping carry boxes into our house. I was a friend with the guy whose mother was the organist and decided she didn't want my father to be the pastor anymore. And I think that was a Monday. And by Friday, he'd been fired. And by the next Monday, we needed to find a house to live in. And we landed in a house with cockroaches and mice. And so I saw how the church, I saw my father's sacrifice for the church. I played ball from the time I was 8 into my mid-30s, and he saw 2 games I played. One my grandmother made him go to, and the other one I couldn't get a ride and he brought me. And that wasn't a problem because that was his life, that was the ministry, that's what I understood. I never struggled with that. It's because I didn't know anything any different. But I saw how the church treated my father, and so that's why I didn't want to. Who wants to subject your life to that kind of abuse? So I fought it for as long as I could fight it, and my God became music. I mean, I was heavily involved in sports and music. If I wasn't doing something with a ball, I was doing something with a trumpet. I'm about a semester short of a bachelor's in music with a double major in trumpet and conducting. But that was my God. Back then, there was a possibility I could be drafted for the war. And so at that time, I was doing 8 to 10 hours a day practice. So if they drafted me, I could get into the bands. And that was my life. It was a God to me. And when I got saved, I still was pursuing music, and it wasn't until I had that accident where I knew, okay, I'm done fighting God. He wants me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. And from there, everything kind of fell into place in my life. So. Remember, long answers, not as many questions.
So she says, and you are going long, my wife said. So anyway, that's the answer to that question. So I fought it forever. I've known. I'm a lousy career counselor because I know what I'm supposed to do, and I can't help you to do what you think you're supposed to do. And so anyway.
All right.
So if my calculations are correct, you're almost done with preaching through the New Testament. What was the most difficult book you had?
So what was the most difficult book to teach through in the New Testament was the question.
Yeah, this will sound funny, but 2 Timothy was a bear for me. And the reason was because it's so simple to understand. Preach the word, okay? I can explain what preach means. The word, I can cover what the word means. Now what do I do for 56 minutes.
You'll find out in a minute.
I think you were set up. Pastor Ballman says that's his text this morning. Yeah.
Well, I knew it, but what's he doing now? What's he speaking now for? See, in this church, you don't do that. You don't do that. So that seems like a funny... I thought Revelation would be a bear. Revelation turned out to be simple. Now, in fairness, there's very little good exegetical stuff on Revelation. So it wasn't like I had to debate with 12, 13, 14 different saints from the past who had crazy ideas. But Timothy, I found 2 Timothy was tough. I mean, I felt like I could have preached the whole thing in 3 weeks. And I didn't want to do that because I wanted to be careful. So anyway.
Okay.
7 more, by the way.
Pardon?
7 more sermons.
7 more.
And so I'm not done yet, you know. And if the Lord takes me home, someone will have to finish.
Here.
Looking back over 30 years, what are some highlights and what are some heartaches?
Well, the highlights will always be those people who, and I say this without judging, without typecasting, those people who perhaps you thought, well, they're not going to hang in here at this church. We're too serious. We take too diligent approach to the word. And so those people who you would not have thought initially would hang in there and who would grow, and God would transform their lives. And of course, Scripture talks about that, right? He takes those who would not appear to be wise, or he takes the foolish and makes them the wise ones. And again, that's not a negative statement. I mean, he did that with me. So the highlights are those who actually took the ride with us and are not the same person they were all those years ago. And those are the constant, never-ending blessings dropped out of heaven that are such a great encouragement. You know, before I became a pastor, before I started ministering in the church, even as an unbeliever, I taught Sunday school. I mean, from the time they'd let me teach little ones, I taught Sunday school. I was involved in ministry. My entire life, I was involved in ministry, even as an unbeliever. But when I got saved and ministered in the church, before I started ministering, I could never quite figure out why God gave me the family life that he did. And then when I got into the ministry, it dawned on me, God allowed me to have that kind of family life so that I could handle what would cause many to leave or quit, the disappointments in ministry. And so Helen will tell you, if I get disappointed, I'm disappointed for a minute, and then it's the challenge, and I'm going right back after it. I'm not a quitter. I'll die before I quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to fight till the end. And so the greatest blessings will always be those people God has transformed their lives. The biggest disappointment is always the same. It's always the same thing. Those people you love and you care for and you give your time and your energy and your sacrifice for them, hours you pour into their life, and they will not listen to the truth. And then you watch them fail and their families burn. And it just breaks your heart. And your theology's right. You know that God ordains all things, and you know that they're elect or they're not elect. You know all of that stuff. Those are the greatest disappointments. And I mentioned this to the men yesterday. We now live in an age where people, for whatever reason, will not seek counsel. You know, the men who refuse to seek counsel just blow my mind, and they dragged a poor little family down the toilet out into the wilderness thinking it's a better thing, and it never is, you know. And so the greatest blessings are those God's transformed their lives. The greatest disappointment are those. And it's understand this. It's never about me. It's never about following my counsel. It's that here's what the book says. If you do what the book says, it will bless you. If you don't do what the book says, God will discipline you. I don't know why you want to be disciplined, but that's the equation. And so it's never about, well, they didn't follow what I told them to do. That's not the issue. I don't gain anything from it either way, you know. Mark will tell you the people we have spent the most time in counseling, in help, moving around the area, housing, paying their rent, paying their insurance, paying their medical bills, they've all left the church. And that's been consistent for 30 years. And you'd think your tenants would be okay, if we really pour our lives into them, they'll be gone. It never is. Because there could be that exception, you know, the next time. So that's a good question, though.
Yeah. Other questions? From our guest speakers today, something that either one of you could...
We didn't agree to that. You know what? One other thing on that. I feel for those guys who get saved, go to seminary, and go into the ministry without any what I call street smarts, who just get blindsided. The number of guys who go into the ministry and quit is staggering. And it's so sad, and I don't know how you help them to understand. I mean, I don't think anything that's ever happened in the church has been a shock to me, because I saw it all growing up, you know. And so that way it's not necessarily disappointing. I don't want to be negative, but I don't want to be foolish. I mean, you learn that those who perhaps could be your best friends could be trying to hang you from a pole the next week. It's human nature. It's the life. I mean, look what they did to Jesus, you know. And 30 years, I love going to work every day. I love the guys I work with. We have fun. I would say this ministry has been easy. God has made us strong, not necessarily large, but he's made us strong, and that's the goal, right? And so it's been a blessing, really. It's been a blessing. I've loved it. I have the best job in the world, you know. They pay me to study the Bible.
Josiah was first, and then John.
You finished the New Testament. Are you going to start out on the Old Testament?
Well, the answer to that is no. I am about to teach an Old Testament book. And you'll have to come on Sunday night, because that's when we're going to do that. So those most godly people who come Sunday night, they'll hear that. You come Sunday night, so you'll hear. I think maybe the first three or four commentaries I looked at all said the same thing. This is the hardest book in the Bible to teach. So I may change it before we
get Not a quitter, no. John.
Same question for Helen. What's your greatest joy you've had in the ministry here with your family? And the greatest struggles or hardships? You got to hold the mic.
My greatest joy, I just love church. I love the people here. I love, this is my home on a Sunday. And then we are so blessed with a women's ministry team. And wow is incredible. My heart is discipleship, which I've had a group in my home since Steffi was one on a Wednesday night, but I never wanted to pull away from Thursdays. So usually those are the ladies who work, and but I like to keep it super small. Heartache. It is hard not having my grandbabies and my kids here, and you guys know that, but Sarah is such a blessing.
Sarah?
My Sarah is here all the time. Oh.
she's here. That was a good answer.
She's my dearest friend. But the kids and grandbabies are such a joy. I love, you know, it's so true that on Sunday, John is my pastor. He's not my husband. And so when I'm sitting there, I am just like you guys. I cannot wait to hear God's word taught and cannot wait to take notes. And so... And I love the music too, Jonathan.
So you do what I say on Sunday, but... Susie.
I was going to
ask... She can't ask.
I was going to ask who your favorite child was.
Well, David's always favorite. The favorite one. I say it every Sunday probably. We have a congregation who loves the teaching of the word. They come in our sweat box and sit there. We do have a plan for air conditioning, by the way, and we think we can pull it off. I say it every Sunday. They submit to the teaching of the Word of God. They obey the teaching of the Word of God. We have a lady in our church. I didn't see her here today. I don't know if she comes to this class or not. But we have a lady in our church who she doesn't have the easiest situation, but she's a hardcore student of the Bible. She studies her Bible. And she came to me last Sunday night and said, I walked into this place more discouraged than I've been in years. And thanks for teaching what you taught tonight. I walk out of here as encouraged as I could possibly be. Well, it wasn't, and I'm smart enough to know, it wasn't the eloquence of the sermon. It wasn't my words. I tried to get out of the way, explain what the text said, and the Holy Spirit took the text, applied it in her heart, and she walked out the door encouraged. That's true of the majority of our congregation. They love the teaching. That's why they're here. If you didn't love the teaching of the Word of God, this is not the place to be. There's lots of churches you could go, Christian country clubs that are, you know, different, take a different approach. But you're not going to hang in with us unless you really love the teaching of the Word. So what do I love most about our congregation? That they're serious about the Word of God. There's no... What?
They love to sing.
Helen, it's a Sunday today. You can't be telling me what to preach. Okay. We can talk Monday about this. She said the singing. You can tell that where their hearts are by their singing. They sing from the bottom of their hearts. They're a caring congregation. If someone needs something, if someone needs help, they don't fight about it, thank goodness, but they're lined up to help that person. We need a truck, we have 10, you know. They care for one another, they serve one another. When they say they're going to pray for one another, they actually pray for one another. They're a loving, caring, God-honoring, Bible-loving congregation. Those are all the things I love about this congregation and this church. Was there a second part to that?
Favorite kid?
David. I said David.
That's the wrong answer.
We have time for one or two more questions. Mark.
Since it says get to know your pastor, what is your favorite sports team? Why is it not Seattle?
What is your favorite sports team and why is it not Seattle?
Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, because we moved around so many times as a child, I couldn't lock into a team. And because I like success, I like winners, I tend to root for the front runner. In fact, when I left Grace Community, someone gave me a baseball hat that had Velcro across the front, and it had different names of different teams, knowing that depending on whether they were successful that year, I could just put the different name on the hat. Why don't I root for Seattle? Because, like I said, I root for winners, and if Seattle could win something, I would root for them.
All right, one more. Ed.
John, character traits, which ones do you value the most?
What character traits do you value the most was the question.
And you know this, faithfulness. Far more than anything else, far more important than giftedness is faithfulness. It's interesting, well done, that means you did it, you maximized your potential. That doesn't mean you're the greatest in the world, but you maximized your potential. Well good, well done, good and what?
Faithful
servant. I mean, since I got saved, my one desire was simply to be faithful. I want to be found faithful.
And it's really not hard, you know. You know, people will say, 30 years, that's a long time. How did you hang in there? Well, I just didn't die. I mean, I just, I wake up every day and do the same thing. I just want to be faithful. So faithfulness is right up there at the top. Loyalty's got to be with it. I will be loyal to someone till the end. I would hope and expect and long for their loyalty. And loyalty demands honesty. If my friend, if my partner, if my guys in ministry can't say to me, you might be pushing that too far, or you may want to consider something else. If they're too afraid to speak the truth to me, they're not a true friend, and I wouldn't consider that loyalty. I need honesty, faithfulness. So faithfulness would be number one. Loyalty would be up there. It's nice when they're kind. But those are probably my top two. We have I cherish our staff, our elders. You know, to be really honest, this kind of thing today is, it's awkward because Tim Lugg's just as faithful, you know. We wouldn't be where we were without Tim. And John, and now I'm in trouble for naming names, but every single one of our guys who has hung in there with us all these years, not because it's a job, but because it's where God called them, and it's where they've ministered, and where they've impacted families and lives, and we've all done this together, and we're not going to stop. We're going to keep doing what God's called us to do until He takes us home. And so we're all in it together, and I love that about, you know, I don't have to worry about, well, my father, bless his heart, he had to look over his shoulder all the time. I've never had to do that, because I think I value those things, and God's given us those guys who are that way.
As we wrap up, I want to make sure that everybody is understanding that, yes, we're honoring for 30 years, but we're also honoring for the teaching through the New Testament. That's an accomplishment. And when we calculated this here starting early in the year, we thought we were right about, and injury and stuff kind of moved us back seven lessons?
Yeah.
But we are so appreciative of the both of you, what you do, not only for this church, but for each one of us. Faithfulness is, and that word's going to come up again today. But in closing, anything from either of you, your remarks?
Well, we're just so grateful that God saved us, orchestrated, ordained our lives in the way He did to bring us to this place at this time with these people. And, you know, not everyone, but the majority of the people that are here every Sunday are our eternal family. We will be together for all of eternity. Some of us will need name tags in heaven because we may not recognize people up there, you know. But this is our eternal family. And we've tried to be faithful to do what God has called us to do. And we've all been on this ride together. So it's I know you know this, it's not about us. It's not about us, it's about us.
Yeah.
And it's been fun, and we're not finished. My wife is poking me. Yes.
I just wanted to thank you guys for bringing our kids and grandkids here.
Yeah.
A lot.
Yes.
means a lot to us too.
And thank you for doing all of this and for this celebration. And I'll probably say this a couple of times. The best part about this day is that when I die, you won't have to do any of this stuff again. We've done it all. We've celebrated the poor guy, and it's done. And
now we're looking forward to 30 more years. So
I'll be at that mark.
All right. I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. We need a crowd like this every Sunday morning. This is fantastic. And the day's not done. We're looking forward to a great first morning service, and then the lunch, of course, and then a great evening service. So again, thank you for all of you. Let me close in prayer. Lord, you have given men to the church, as your word has said. And Lord, that pastor teacher is just one of those that you've given as a gift to the church. And this church has been greatly blessed. We thank you. We honor you, Lord, for what you do in the many, many lives here, for what you're doing in John and Helen's life and in their families. And Lord, we just want to continue to glorify you this day. For these things we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.